So hello, my name is James. I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ, and I have faced many struggles, including alcohol, drug addictions, depression, anger, and narcissism. That was the hardest for me to admit. And, you know, before I begin, I just got to say, if God will take his time to show me that he's not done with me, he's never done with any of us. So I'm just so grateful for that peace of mind that he's given me. All right, so a little bit about me. We're going to start with my younger years. I came from a loving and supportive family. I was born on a military base in Seoul, South Korea, on October 15, 1985, so that makes me almost 40. Growing up, I attended an American school in Korea where I struggled with English and I thought I was Korean. And then my parents divorced when I was like 3 or 4. But I had a strong connection with my mother. I always had that. My life changed drastically, though, when my family moved to the United States with my stepfather. At 8 years old, my family moved to Vance Air Force Base in Enid, Oklahoma, and that's where I met the first kids who made me feel really different with racist nicknames and, you know, said things like, let's test his kung fu and beat me up. And they did that for fun, and it made me cry to my mom, and then she came to ask them to stop. But they called her names and started throwing rocks at her too. So I felt like that's where my anger developed at a very young age. And I felt like I had to become a fighter, and I wanted to have people respect me out of fear. Like the bad guys, nobody really picked on the bad guys. So that way, my mom wouldn't have to fight my battles for me anymore. And then by the age of 15, you know, I found out what a divorce was and, you know, really looked up to my stepdad after that because he did a lot of things that he didn't have to do. I began to prioritize my friendships over my family, though, because I was hurting. And I started stealing cigarettes and alcohol from my parents, and I was shoplifting stuff like dirty magazines and CDs, and I was in with a crowd that, you know, could supply me with marijuana. So I just did whatever I had to do. And I was a great thief until I got caught. You know, that's when I learned that I felt like I had so much to prove, and I went to extremes to prove my badness, to feel accepted by my cool friends who judged me because I was an honor student. I first experienced depression, though, when I realized that I'd become worse than the kids who picked on me. And I remembered how that made me feel. I let my hurts justify hurting others. I started a pattern of doing selfish things for enjoyment, and I saw the love from others as a weakness or a vulnerability. Then at 17, my family moved to Hawaii, and I was not happy that I had to leave all the friends that I had. And then went to school, but I started skipping school with the new friends that I made. And I jumped into the party scene, and I was never home. After a year of heartaches, my mom kicked me out after I dropped out of college. And I told her I was getting married, and I was going to join the Air Force. I had it all figured out. I burned the bridges with my family, though, with hateful words, and I was too angry or selfish to care. And I was blinded by my confidence and my ability to manipulate my own outcomes. I found new friends to impress, and I was in a hurry to be independent and grown up. But really, I was hurt, lost, and weakened. And that's when the enemy was ready to isolate me from the people who really loved me most and brought me comfort in that darkness to keep me from reaching for the light. And then I got married to my high school sweetheart in June 2005. against my parents' wishes, and I arrived at my first duty station at Dover, Delaware, April 2006, and found out my wife was pregnant. But later, or in a later doctor's appointment, I was told that the child was conceived while I was away in training, so, you know, that wasn't fun. We decided to stay married and not terminate the pregnancy. That was a very difficult call to make, and I was devastated. I became self-destructive and spent a lot of my time off in a drunken state with new friends, living under the illusion of happy wife, happy life. She didn't try to stop me because of her guilt, and I used her infidelity against her to get my way and justify my own behavior. I was a young, abusive drunk behind closed doors, and I was able to seamlessly change masks for everyone to maintain the good image that I created. These disguises, they hid my need for help, and I refused to be vulnerable until I had no other choice. I was discharged from the military, and my wife and I separated in September 2008. But then about a year later, I got a job in Everett, Washington, working in the aviation industry, and I moved her and her kids, or our kids, from Arizona up to Washington once I became stable again. But by this time, I discovered a substance called spice and bath salts that were legal, and they didn't show up in drug tests, so super easy to abuse, especially if you get drug tested. I justified the use because it was legal. I no longer drank alcohol, and my wife and I did it together, because why not? Well, my wife and I fell into a deep addiction, and we were out of control. We tried our best to hide it, but my family didn't want us near them because we thought demons were possessing us. These addictions also affected my work performance, and then I got laid off instead of fired because of the sympathy of a longtime manager. I didn't know how to provide for my family anymore. I lost myself and everything else. I was hospitalized for psychosis and depression. And then my wife left me and took the kids to Alaska a few months later. And we separated in July 2013. I hated her and blamed her for my downfall, because it's always somebody else's fault. And I promised I was never going to help her with anything. And I ignored all of her calls. And that came back to bite me in December 14th, because I found out I was divorced through a garnishment in my pay stubs. I was hanging out with a group of people in Arlington, Washington, and made myself very useful to them because I was struggling financially due to back child support. They were like my new family. I ended up squatting on a piece of property with one of them and learned how to manufacture and sell drugs and flavored distilled alcohols. There was no cell phone service, no internet, and I was living in my outlaw fantasy. I was committed to the cause and the culture. I learned how to use addictions and the illusion of power to control and manipulate others, commit violence, and ruin lives. I witnessed the destruction that greed and pride can cause to extremes. And my own life was even threatened a few times. I was living in survival mode, and I experienced a lot of grief over preventable situations, but I couldn't show it. The evil I had witnessed and taken part of, it eventually broke me, and I remembered that I had more to lose than my friends. I was still in the mentality of my 15-year-old self. I was letting my hurts justify hurting others. I was in a pattern of doing selfish things for enjoyment, and I saw the love from others as a weakness or vulnerability. But really, though, I missed being loved and supported by my parents. Felt very distant from my sons. Like, what kind of father was I? And I felt the weight of all the shame and guilt that I carried, and I worried about my safety as I was trying to figure out how to get out. But then in October 2016, I met a new girlfriend, and we were best drinking buddies from the time we met. And then I got a new job opportunity in Oregon to pursue a family life with her and her two boys. However, my old patterns started resurfacing. By the second year of this relationship, All the quick fixes to our surface problems led to compromises and deeper hurts below the surface. And we would escape by bonding over drinking. We talked about marriage after 6 years, but I always hesitated because of my trust issues, triggers, and fear of how our relationship will end. Despite these challenges, I felt a strong desire to provide a stable family life for us, and I tried to be the best father figure that I knew how to be. But I was still an alcoholic, and marijuana was legal. So, fast forward, on December 3rd, 2023, that's not too long ago, I was severely intoxicated, and I got into an argument with that girlfriend about parenting her son, who was 17 at the time. I had made a comment about fighting him if he was 18, and I didn't know that he was in the house. Well, he stormed into the room, and I approached him with the same intensity. And I was drunk. And my girlfriend got between us, trying to prevent the fight. In the heat of the moment, we both ended up shoving her as the confrontation escalated. And I'm just grateful that nobody was hurt. It was the look on her face and the hurt in her voice that finally stopped me. And after they both left the house, I sat alone in the room and I kept drinking. I was overwhelmed by the pain of my past and present. And then I walked into the bathroom with a gun and I called my ex-wife, intending to end my life and blame it all on her. But somehow she was able to calm me down and reminded me that I have two sons who love me and I wasn't thinking about them. Like, what kind of father am I? You know, and I wanted another way out, but I felt trapped, thinking that I had to commit or I was a coward. And I didn't know it at the time, but she was on the line with the Washington County Crisis Negotiation Team and my girlfriend. After talking to the negotiator and planning my surrender, I went to the foot of my bed in disbelief about what I was going to do, and I prayed. I begged God, please take me back, and I apologize for only believing when I needed you. Help me fix the situation that I'm in, even if I deserve it, God. And please make a way for me. I need you now more than ever, and I'm ready to trust you with whatever happens next. I'm ready to surrender. I came out and surrendered, and I thought I was going to be locked up in jail, but the deputy actually took me to Providence, St. Vincent's instead. We talked about how law enforcement, and especially veterans, struggle with mental health and trauma. But before he released me, he said these exact words. He told me, "Brother, I hope that you get the help that you need so you can become the best version of yourself." And when he said that, I felt like God was speaking through him to me. On December 17th, 2023, 2 weeks later, I ended up at B4 Church. I sat in the back pews that were empty and away from people with my girlfriend. When the worship team finished, a female pastor began to speak. And I started to judge the dynamics of the church because I had been told females can't be pastors. I was ready to leave because of what I've been told by other people. And the enemy was trying so hard. But then she gave a sermon about how God wants us to have the peace of Jesus and how God will disrupt every system that keeps us leaning on anything else. And how the peace that God gives is true shalom and is not dependent on anything else. And she explained the price that Jesus paid for us to have this peace. I felt like God was speaking to me through her and others. Like all of a sudden people were saying things to me that mean something. On that day, I've never cried in front of so many people before in my whole life. I felt weak and powerless. But I felt that peace in my heart for that moment that he wanted for me. And I wanted more. When I left the church, I still couldn't stop crying, and I made my girlfriend drive. I felt like he saw me and he had a plan to put me back the way that he intended for me to be after breaking me with this female pastor that I judged. Like, I didn't need to prove my worth to be seen by God. I realized that he's always been there. Like Hagar in the wilderness in Genesis 16:13, because she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." I was now ready to unlearn many of the beliefs that I've held on to, and I realized that my survival instincts, self-gratification, and pride hindered all of my personal relationships. My own understanding and hurts turned substances into solutions, but I could never feel fulfilled or find satisfaction. There was no shalom. So Proverbs 3:5-6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And in all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight." Then I started attending church regularly and even joined the men's Bible study group. And the pastor of the Bible study group led me to celebrate recovery at B4, which meets on Thursdays at my church. On my first visit, I felt very awkward and out of place because the pastor recommended me because he heard I had a drinking problem. But I received my first blue chip. The enemy tried to hold me back, but my desire for God's blessing was greater. I was excited to and ready to share with others what God has shown me this year. The timing was perfect, and I took the opportunity to sign up for a step study just before the cutoff. I remember my prayer at the foot of my bed, and I was ready to trust him with the process to continue my healing and to learn more about his son. By joining my first step study group, I was able to share very personal answers and lessons that I've never been asked before with my step study brothers. In the first book, Stepping Out of Denial and Into God's Grace, I overcame my fear of being vulnerable and weak to others because I already cried in church. I learned how to give my hurts to God and was allowed to share emotions that I conditioned my mind to suppress while I was in survival mode. Strangers became brothers who shared their stories with me, and they checked up on my recovery and even let me cry without judgment. They did too, so. In books 2 and 3, I made my first inventory and amends list with my sponsor. The most impactful lesson for me was in book 3, getting right with God, yourself, and others. That's where we made amends to those we'd harmed, those who've harmed us. And through the process, I found peace with the violence in my past and betrayals, and realized that my alcoholism and drug use was just a symptom of my hurts. I was numbing my hurts to escape from the emotional consequences. After I surrendered, God showed me how to rebuild the bridges that I burnt and taught me about the value of trust and love, even when people hurt you. In Genesis 50:20, it says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." I now have the love and the full support of parents who raised me, two sisters who love me. I've repaired my relationship with my ex-wife and sons, who are 17 and 18. We now talk regularly. My girlfriend of 8 years and I separated in October 2024, but we're still best friends. Her 16-year-old just recently moved out, and we try to have dinner at least once a month. I now feel the peace that God wants me to feel in my life. Sometimes I receive blessings, and other times I learn lessons, but I've discovered that a better version of myself existed all along, and I was able to find myself through Jesus Christ. In Romans 6:4, it says, "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life." So look, it's like I felt the defeat of walking through the doors of my first meeting I've struggled with my new identity and recovery, and I've even felt like an imposter or fraud trying to connect with old friends because it's just not the same. But I'm so grateful for the people that God has placed in my life to keep me accountable and focused on my recovery. They remind me that I'm not the person that the enemy wants me to dig up, and we were never meant to walk this journey alone. I have finally surpassed 20 months, let's go, of sobriety from both alcohol and drug use, and I'm still seeking the best version of myself. You know, I couldn't stop thinking about these words when I was reading the Gospel of John, chapter 1, in my Bible study group. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John 1:5. Jesus has shown me that he is the light, living proof of God's grace and love, and he's always with us. I challenge you to seek to know him by dedicating time to read the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John with others, but John's my favorite, in your personal time. I've witnessed that he will speak to you through his words, and he'll hear you when you pray. Step 12 states, having had a spiritual awakening as a result of these steps, we try to carry this message to others and to practice these principles in all our affairs. And I trusted him to take me to the places that I'm ready to go. And tonight, I'm here sharing my testimony with you. To the newcomers, I say, you are in the right place. Let's go. Take a stand against your old self and celebrate your victories, even the small ones. We're not here to hide behind masks or create an image of who we think we should be. And we're not here to fix anybody, so let's take our masks off and trust God to do the fixing in our lives, to defeat the lies that the enemy wants us to believe. Trusting and surrendering to him is where my healing really began. I struggled the most of my life when I took credit for everything that I did all by myself and deserved every reward without the help of anyone. My advice is pray, seek God's will, trust him to send you help, because he always will send you help, and recognize the thoughts from the enemy when things don't go your way. Just trust that he sees you. I would like to share the following verse, which has empowered me on my journey. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our suffering, you will also share in our comfort. When I read this, I realized that we're all familiar with suffering. But, you know, in my journey, I've learned the difference between comfort and distractions. And just by knowing that, it'll have a huge impact on your recovery journeys. God turned my crisis into a new life, and he fixed my heart to help others witness his love and his good plans for us. By trusting God, I was able to be baptized on August 2024 at B4 Church. And, you know, where you are today is not where you have to be tomorrow. And every day is a new opportunity to become the best person that he created you to be. And that's all I got.